Well, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Diets are off right now and regain on Tuesday. All right, that's the way this goes. I got two meals going this weekend, so diet begins definitely on Tuesday. Well, for the past few weeks, we have been documenting a trend that has been happening within North American Christianity, really probably over about the last 60 years or so. And this trend began about the 1960s, and then pre-1960s, we've been saying that most Christians would have said that the local church, being part of a church, is critically important to living the Christian life. But what we've been showing is that since the 1960s, there's kind of been this decline in that way of thinking. Increasingly, it is the case that somebody will say, I am a Christian, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, all those kind of proper language and proper biblical understandings. And yet on the other hand, they're going to say, I have little or nothing to do with the visible local church. I have an interesting little book called What Canadians Think About Almost Everything. It's a collection of Ipsos read polls, and it talks about what Canadians think about, well, almost everything, from the most minor strange things all the way up to kind of the typical things that Ipsos Reid would poll for. In the chapter on religion, there's a headline that kind of summarizes contemporary Christian views about the church. And the headline is this, Loving Him from a Distance. That's the way Ipsos Reid summarizes this generation's view of the church, loving him from a distance. Here's a quote. If the church is God's house, we Canadians aren't dropping in on him nearly as often as we used to. While the vast majority of Canadians believe in God, just 20% attend church on a weekly basis. For many Canadians, religion has become a private thing. And then what this does in this book is it shows the trend from the 1960s to the current day. But it actually goes all the way back to 1946. And it says this, church attendance plummeted precipitously. In 1946, 67% reported attending church in the past 7 years. Attendance then slid quickly downhill during the tumultuous years between 1965 and 1980 before leveling out between 1989 and 1999 at around 29%. And apparently, this poll's now getting a little bit old, was about 20% attend at least once in a while. Now, that's all of Canada. There's a big difference between the East Coast and the West Coast. The West Coast is, of course, far more secular than the East Coast or even of Central Canada. Apparently, the biggest group that is fleeing the church is the 18 to 34-year-olds. So the poll says that 31% of 55-year-olds attend, while only 15% of those who are 18 to 34. Now, I'm not really concerned with the actual statistics on this, whether they're right or wrong or whatever you want to disagree with them. My point is simply this. I think they are correct to point out this decline in commitment to the local church since, well, I guess since 1946. It's very common to hear Christians today say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really into church. I love Jesus, but I don't really want to be part of an institution. I'm into Christianity. Not churchianity, something like that. Some Christians, of course, just have nothing to do with the church whatsoever. Others have little to do with the church. Some have, you know, at least they'll attend once in a while, but are not super involved in the church. This is a trend that has been going on for the last while. Now, I think there's many reasons for this. As we pointed out last week, there are historical forces that we are all a part of, like being in a river that we can't even avoid. And of course, one of the biggest one of those forces is the radical individualism of Western culture. And as we become more and more individualistic, we care less and less about any group. It's not just church. It's any organizations. It's anything that you need to be committed to longer than, you know, a couple weeks at a time or a few months at a time. Of course, underneath all that too, there's problems in the church, and you hear the stories of these. There's real or perceived hypocrisy in the church, and so people say, I don't really want to be a part of a church if that is what a church is like. But what I want to talk about this morning is that I think there is a reason under all the reasons. There's a reason underneath all of these reasons for why Christians are having less and less to do with a local church. And I want to submit to you that Christians today have lost a vision for what the local church is. That we have lost a vision that Christians throughout all the centuries had, but that we have lost it. It's a vision for what the true nature of the local church is. So often we see it as a man-made organization that may or may not help you into your individual life. And so we've been using this analogy of dating, right? And so he said, when you date someone, it's very different than marriage. When you're dating someone, you can be as committed as you want or at least not as committed as you want. You can be very committed to them and say, I want to hang out with you all the time. Or you can say, I just want to kind of see you once a week. We'll text once in a while, something like that. When you're dating someone, you can, by and large, enjoy all your individual freedoms. You're not tied down that you have to be here at a certain time or, you know, whatever. There's also the whole fact of the matter that if you're not satisfied with the dating relationship, you can just quit the relationship at any time. And so I've been using this analogy to say this is increasingly the way that Christians view the church. They want a dating relationship with the church, rather than a marriage relationship where you're committed, where you say, I have certain responsibilities in this relationship, and I love this thing, and I'm committed to this thing. You know, rich or poor, you know, healthy or not healthy, whatever, I am committed to a church. It's very different, dating and marriage. And as I said to you, I confessed to you a few weeks ago that during my late teen years, during my early 20s, I was really a quintessential church dater. Often just kind of standing on the outside, throwing criticisms in where I see things that are wrong, not really involved in anything and trying to do and make any difference, just kind of taking advantage of the things where I wanted to take advantage of things and then just leaving everything else. I was very much a church dater, but that is until I heard one sermon on the passage we are hearing today and one line in that sermon on this passage from this preacher changed my life forever. Completely changed. It changed the whole way of my attitude. It changed my entire way of thinking, and it set a different course. I was already kind of on a course to do some sort of Christian ministry, but this crystallized it for me. Now, you may not become a pastor out of this sermon. That's not my expectation at all. But as I've been saying to you throughout the series at the very beginning, our roles in the church are different, but our love, our commitment, and our passion for the church should be the same. That's where we are the same. I might serve differently than you, but we have the same attitude, the same view. We treat the local church in the same way. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, what I'm praying is going to happen is we're going to look at this passage. We're going to see what the true nature of the church is. Then we're going to see how this affects how we should treat her. We're going to hear some hard words. We're going to hear some encouraging words. And then I'm praying that by the end, we would all have hearts of thanksgiving for God giving us the local church. So I'm going to divide today's message into two questions. The first question is this: what is the true nature of the local church? And then secondly, when we answer that, in light of that answer, how should we then treat the local church? What's its nature? How should we treat it? First then, what is the true nature of the local church? Take out your Bibles and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want us to begin just simply by noting this really obvious fact, but it's very important to say, that Paul is not writing this letter to the Corinthians. He's not writing here to all the Christians across the world. He is not writing to Christians that are everywhere. He is writing here to a local gathered body of believers, a local church in the city of Corinth. It says it in the very first verse. He's writing to the church of God in Corinth. Now, sometimes, I've often heard this, you'll hear Christians criticize a local church. They'll criticize all modern churches. They'll quit the church, and this will be one of the rationales. They'll say, the church today has just got so many problems. If we were much more like the early church had it together, but the church today is corrupt, it's got all these problems, so that's why I am not a part of the church. If it was like the early church, I'd be a part of it, but it's not. And when I hear that, I immediately realize underneath that are all kinds of assumptions, most of which are totally misguided. So here's how I respond when people say that. Which early church are you talking about? You mean
Like there was one church, there's more than one church, more than one early church. There were many early churches. That's what most of the letters of the New Testament are. They're written to early churches, of which we discover reading these letters, some were fantastic churches, very healthy. Others, not so much. Corinth, not so much. Have you read this letter? This is like, this church, if you were going to Corinth, you're like, hey, okay, this is where the church is at, and you showed up, and you went to some membership class or something, you'd be like, I have some questions. I've been noticing some things here, and this church is really messed up. Read through the letter, you'll discover it. Right away, you heard it in the text we read this morning. Strife, divisions, and disunity all through the church had largely to do with the way that people were viewing certain leaders, certain pastors in the church, and other pastors. So a whole group of people were saying, you know, Pastor Kevin Thiessen, he's the best pastor in this church. He's the one who's really making a difference here. And then someone, a whole other group said, no. It's not Kevin, it's about Barton. Barton's got the gifts that need to lead this church forward. And a whole other group is saying, you guys are totally messed up. Steve is the guy who gets it. Those other two pastors, they don't get it. Steve's the one that really gets it. And then there was a really spiritual group that said, I don't follow any men, I follow Jesus. That's exactly what was going on here. So they're super spiritual. They didn't really believe in man-made pastors. And so they got this disunity and this strife going on. I follow Apollos, I follow Jesus. And this is creating all kinds of strife and division amongst them. Then get this. This is one of my favorites, because sometimes people say, you know, the Bible is just so out of touch with modern culture. And I go, have you read the Bible? Like people say, it doesn't deal with the issues we will deal with today. Really? Okay, so in this church, when you get to it's chapter 5, you discover that there is a man who is living in an open sexual relationship with his stepmother. Wow. Oh, ancient people didn't understand things we have today. Really? Wow, I mean, this is a Jerry Springer episode. This is one of those daytime television type things. So you came to church, and on Sunday, I'll point right here for these two chairs. I don't want to point, you know. Over there, you came to church and there was a couple sitting there. It was a man and his stepmother, and they were openly living in a sexual relationship with each other. And then when you got to church on Sunday, there was a group, they probably sat in this corner and the other group sat in the top corner of the balcony because they were in a court case with each other, pressing charges against one another. So within the church, you've got this massive legal problems going on as well. I told you, this church in Corinth, this place is messed up. This is not a healthy church. Now, how does Paul deal with all these problems? Paul deals with them by getting at the problem underneath the problems. Paul says, listen, people, what you have lost is a vision of what the local church is. You have forgotten the true nature of the local church. If you remembered, if you knew what the local church actually is, you would treat her differently. You would act differently. Paul then describes the nature of the local church by painting them a picture of how God views it. So that's what I want to do too. I want to unveil a picture for you. Imagine a giant painting, if you will. This is the true nature, the image of the local church. And what we're going to do is kind of like Paul, we're going to unveil it one third at a time. So imagine a curtain that's over it. We're going to draw that curtain by a third, then by a third, and then by a third, and we'll eventually see the whole picture of what the local church is. One picture, three parts. First, the local church is God's building, not a human-made building. It's God's building. Now, when I say that, don't misunderstand what I'm meaning. I'm meaning this actually in a metaphorical sense, not a physical structure sense. So we're not saying here that this building is God's building and that is the church. That's not the way that Paul is going to describe it. So technically speaking, 833 Pandora, this address here, that this is not Central Baptist Church. Technically speaking, this is the building where the people of Central Baptist Church gather. You make that distinction? So the church, and we've done this already over the last few weeks, the church is the people. The structure is just what keeps the rain off our heads so that this service wasn't just 5 minutes long with umbrellas. That's why we have a building. Now look at verse 9. Look at how Paul describes the local church. First of all, he describes it as a field. And then he changes his metaphor, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now, who is this you? You are God's building. Who is the you? The church in Corinth. That's who he's writing to, right? You, the church in Corinth, are God's building. So we must not therefore ever view the visible church, a local church, just as some human-made institution, organization, or something like that. It is much more than that. It is God's building. Churches exist because God builds them. How does he build them? Through the gospel message, through the good news. So people go out somewhere. I don't know who the first people who did this, J.B. Rowland friends, I guess. They went out and they began to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. People heard this good news of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. They received it. They were then saved. They became Christians. And then this people gathered and formed what's called a local church. So God builds his church through preaching the good news. People receive it. They become Christians. They gather and are committed to one another. And then, for instance, we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So there are the images. Every Christian is like a stone that's put into building up this giant house. And the scriptures talk about how God, the Holy Spirit, grants every Christian gifts. These gifts are then used to build up the body. That's what verses 10 to 15, we're not going to get into these ones today, but this is what they're all about. They're about using your gifts and abilities for the service of Christ, because we're going to all one day give account for how we've used our lives. So listen, do you want to devote your life to an indestructible cause? I mean, do you want to be part of something, invest in something that will last for an eternity? What this verse is saying is invest yourself in a local church, because it's God's building. It's something God is invested in. So as you begin to invest in it, you're joining God in his work of building up his building. So that's the first thing. It's the most basic thing we discover about the true nature of the local church. The local church is just, in the first place, just very broadly, very simply, God's building. Now we got to ask this question. What kind of building is it? Is it a warehouse? Is it a cabin? Is it a business? What kind of building is it? Secondly, let's pull back this curtain another third, get a little more of the picture. The local church is the temple of God. The local church is the temple of God. Look with me again at the text. Always do this. Look at the text. I don't want you believing me. I don't want you listening to me. What does the verses say? Look at verse 16 with me. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then the last half of verse 17. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, this verse is often confused with almost the same sounding verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In chapter 6, Paul is speaking about our physical bodies, and he's saying your body, if you're a Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, go on, honor God with your bodies. That's not what he's talking about here. How do I know that? Well, first of all, that's not the context at all. He's not talking about physical bodies here. He's talking about divisions in the church and all the problems that are going on and how to build up the church. He's talking about the local church. But secondly, who is Paul calling the temple of God? Who are the people he's referring to? Is he saying each individual Christian is the temple of God, as in chapter 6? Is he saying that here? No. Answer's no. He's not here referring to each individual Christian. How do we know that? Well, notice this key phrase that you are God's temple. Do you not know that you, or you yourselves, are God's temple? Now, that is plural, not singular. So we did this a few weeks ago. It's the exact same thing as we talked about in summer. We got to use a little bit of American slang here. This is where Americans, in all the English language, they actually have a plural use of you, which we don't in our more refined English, you know, proper English, really. Way of speaking. So maybe if you're from down south, what this is saying is, do you not know that all y'all are God's temple? That's what he's saying. So make sure you don't read you as in you individually. It's all y'all are God's temple. And it's the exact same thing when you get down to the end of verse 17. For God's temple is holy, and y'all are that temple. That's what he's trying to get at. It's a plural, not a singular. So I ask you then, who then is this group of people whom Paul says are the temple of God? Who's the group? The church in Corinth, right? That's who he's writing to. Clearly, this sacred temple of God that he's referring to in these verses is the local church in Corinth. And this imagery would have been pregnant with meaning for them. Corinth is, of course, the famous home of the temple of the goddess of love, Aphrodite. So if you went to the city of Corinth, some of you probably have even been to the ruins there. It's not quite as impressive anymore in the ruins. But back in the day, it would have been the most prominent structure in the city. Just like our parliament buildings or maybe the Empress are the most prominent structures in our city. But now imagine the parliament building set up on a hill so that it's the main building that you look at. That was the temple of Aphrodite within the city of Corinth. And yet Paul is writing here and he's saying, there is only one people of God and there is only one temple of God in the city of Corinth. And you, the local church in Corinth, you are that temple. Or if there were some Jewish Christians within the church there, they would, of course, immediately thought, and this is where Paul's really going with this, is they would have thought of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the place where God himself dwells, that place that is to be treated as holy with great respect and reverence because it is the temple of God. Now, put all that together in your mind. Do you see the radical shift this makes? God is making a building. What is that building? It's the local church. What kind of building is it? It's not just any old building. It's the temple of God. God is taking these living stones of individuals, putting them together in order to form a building, the temple, which is the church. So whenever you see a group of believers gathered together to worship God, to preach the gospel, to partake of the Lord's Supper and baptism, wherever you see that going on, there you have something holy. There you have something sacred. There you have a temple of God. So how many of you think of Central this way? I mean, when you came here this morning, did you think, I am going to gather with other living stones, and together we are the temple of God? Do you have that high view of the local church in your mind? Oh, that should change how we treat the church. Not just some institution, but rather a temple of God. But we've said everything we've said so far to get to this third part of the picture. So as we pull the curtain all the way back now, I want you to see that the power of this metaphor is not simply that God is building a building. It's not simply that the church is the temple of God, but this final part brings it together. This is the power. Third, as the temple of God, the local church is the unique dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. As the temple of God, the local church is the unique dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Again, look at the text with me. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, when Paul chose the word for temple, he could have chosen really two words in Greek that he had at his disposal that he could have chosen. The first word he could have chosen was the word heron. The word heron describes the Jewish temple, and I'll show you a picture now on the screen. This is a model that's been created, not a full-size model, but a small scale-size model that you can go see. And what you're seeing there is a picture of the whole temple, its precincts, its the surrounding walls of it and everything. This word heron describes all of that. Everything that you're seeing in that picture to do with the temple is everything included there. But that is not the word that Paul chooses to use. Paul uses the word naos, The word naos refers to, if you look in the center of the picture, you can see the temple itself. It's that taller structure right in the center there. That structure has two rooms within it, and those two rooms, particularly the second room, are what are understood as being the naos. And so I want to show you a two-minute video right now that walks you kind of through a 3D image where you can walk through the doors of the naos itself into the first room called the holy place, and then through the second set of doors into what's called the most holy place. So let's run that video now. That gives you a sense of the naos. Now, here's the big question I really want to be able to get at now. What is so significant about the naos, and particularly the Holy of Holies, that second room? Recognize that you just experienced right there what no Israelite ever got to do, except for priests who could go into the first room, and then only the high priest once a year was permitted to go into the back room called the Holy of Holies. What you saw in there was something what was hidden from everyone, because why? Because the presence of God himself dwelt in the Holy of Holies between those creatures you saw, which were meant to symbolize cherubim, fearsome, powerful creatures that sit on the beside the throne of God to protect his presence, to show his glory, to just display the magnificence of who he is. What's so significant about the naos is that God dwells there. So, of course, God dwells everywhere. God's presence, he is present everywhere. But what we learn in the Old Testament is that he has uniquely allowed his presence to dwell in the Holy of Holies among his people Israel. So just grasp the magnitude of this. There dwells the presence of he whom Isaiah saw in a vision. And Isaiah, when he saw him in his vision, fell on his face and cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone." When Ezekiel saw him, he fell at his feet as though one dead. The presence that is there in the Holy of Holies is none other than the sovereign one of the universe, the I am who I am, Yahweh, the creator, the giver of all life. That's whose presence dwells in the Holy of Holies. Now, what distinguished Israel from every other nation on the planet was not that they had God's law, though that was unique to them, was not Sabbath, was not circumcision. What distinguished them from every other nation on the planet was that the presence of God himself dwelled among his people. That was what was unique for Israel. That's why the temple was so sacred. That's why it was so holy. It was to be treated reverently, seriously, and with respect. Now, are you ready for this? Paul takes all that Old Testament imagery and he transplants it to the local church. Because through Christ, we now have access to the Holy of Holies. Christ is now the temple. Jesus becomes the temple in the New Testament. And all who are joined to him then become part of the temple. Through Christ, his people then are indwelled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So notice this amazing verse is saying that it's not only true that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer individually. That's true. That's amazing. But it's also saying the Holy Spirit dwells among his local churches in a unique way that he does not dwell elsewhere. Oh yes, God is everywhere, but he dwells uniquely among his people where they are gathered, where his body, where Christ's body is gathered. There you have the unique presence of the Holy Spirit. So you're seeing now the nature of the local church? To have little to do with the church, to ignore the church, is to say, I want to move away from the unique presence of the Holy Spirit. Because what we're seeing here is, of course, God dwells, so to speak, in nature. You can look at nature, it'll show you God. Of course, you're in the presence of God everywhere. Oh, yes, 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 true. But there is a unique sense in which God is present among his people. So to have little or nothing to do with that is to remove yourself from the unique presence of the Holy Spirit. To put it positively, to be a part of a local church is to place yourself where God uniquely manifests his presence. What a thing to say. Quite frankly, I wouldn't say these words if they were not so clear in black and white. I can hardly believe that's true. Really? Are we honestly saying that of Central with all our faults, with all our sins, with all our failings? We're honestly saying this local church is the unique dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what the text is saying. Oh, that should change the way we view the church. What a revolutionary view of the church. No, just organization, not just some institution or something like that, organized religion. Oh, no, no. This is the temple of God, the unique dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So if that's the picture of the church, then we got to ask in the second place, how should we treat the local church? Since that's true, now the follow-up is, how should we then treat the local church? And what you'll see in this passage is there's kind of a negative and a positive answer. So the one is a real hard-hitting answer for us to hear, and the other is kind of more of a big encouragement for us. And they're the flip side of the same thing. So first of all, the negative one. We need to be extremely careful not to tear down the local church. We must be extremely careful not to tear down the local church. Look again with me at verse 17. Oh, make sure you read the words, lest you think this is me saying this. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, don't water that down. Don't let the force of that be lost. This is saying that those who cause harm, seek to destroy, tear down, hurt in any way one of God's local churches, will find themselves set against God himself. For to strike against a local church is to strike against God, because that's where he uniquely manifests his presence. If for somebody were to go into the Holy of Holies and start kicking the Ark of the Covenant over or spraying graffiti or something on the walls, that would be to strike against the presence of God, something that is to be treated holy and with great respect. And so what he's saying here is, Anyone who tries to destroy God's temple or tear it down in any way, God will destroy him. Wow. Again here, just like last week, we see this inseparable connection between the invisible and the visible, between God and between his people. They are directly linked together. You can talk about them in distinction from each other, but they are always joined together. So then the question is, what does it mean? What does it look like in practice to try to tear down or destroy a local church? Well, obviously, you could speak about it from the outside, and you could speak it from the inside. From the outside, that's pretty obvious, I think. There are, of course, those who, throughout history who have tried to come in and destroy local churches. Saul of Tarsus, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, was out trying to destroy local churches. Nero, just the emperor Nero, just a little bit after Jesus' time, just begins killing Christians, throwing to the lions. He lights them on fire. He does all kinds of terrible things to them. We could go right through history and we could trap all the examples of the way that people have tried to destroy local churches. And of course, today, all around the world, we have brothers and sisters who are gathering this morning, not as you and I did. You might have had problems getting to church this morning because of a marathon. Other people had serious problems getting to church, as in people following them. Surveillance, fear of being thrown in prison, fear of death itself. Some of our brothers and sisters today are in that kind of a category. But today, the persecuted church still stands. Jesus' church still stands. For Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which is another way of saying, you try to attack my church, you will not prevail. I will win is what Jesus is saying. So that's from the outside. But listen, I don't want to spend much time on that because that's not actually the main point of this passage. It's a true application. But is that what Paul's trying to get at in this passage? No. He's focusing on inward destruction of the church. Isn't that it? The primary application here is not to Nero. It's not to governments. It's not to people who come the outside try to come in. This warning is addressed to who? To the local church in Corinth. What's going on here is that since the church is the holy temple of God where God dwells, any way of tearing down the local church is a way of desecrating the Holy of Holies, so to speak. And the Corinthians, by their fighting with one another, by their divisions, by their popularity contests and celebrity-type pastors and all these fights that they had going on, by the sexual immorality, by the court cases going on, Paul is saying, you are destroying Christ's church. And if anyone tries to destroy Christ's church, Christ will destroy him. Paul is saying, remember the true nature of the local church so that you will not act in ways that bring destruction to something that is so sacred, something that is so holy. So it was this verse that changed me forever. I was in my second year Bible college, 19-year-old or so, and there's not too much more dangerous things in the world than like a second year Bible college student. Because you got enough knowledge to be somewhat discerning, but enough knowledge just to be dangerous is really what you've got at that point. No real experience yet, but lots of thoughts going on, and you're sitting in this setting where you can just throw out your thoughts and everybody listens and all that kind of stuff. So that was kind of me. And so like I told you, I was this quintessential church dater, and I just stood outside the church, very critical of the church, not committed, not really involved, attended pretty regularly, not all the time, but very much a dating relationship with the church. That is until I sat in church one Sunday morning, and my pastor at the time in Abbotsford was a man named Pastor John Neufeld. Many of you will probably know him. He's on the radio now, and a previous pastor of Willingdon and things like that. John was preaching on this text. And I don't remember the sermon really at all. I don't remember how he developed it. I imagine he did it much in the same way I did here, talking about what the local church is and that kind of stuff. But then he got to this part where it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And he began to talk about what that means. And then he said one sentence that left me in utter stunned silence. One sentence that in that moment completely put me on a 180 degree turn on the way that I viewed the local church. Well, maybe it was 360. I went all the way around and I came back and did something different. John was getting very passionate as he does. And he began to raise his voice and he said, what this text is saying, what God is saying in this text is that if you try to destroy Christ Church in any way, God says you can go to hell. Woo! I just kind of sat there and went, wow. But in that moment, I realized that's really what the text is saying. If God is your enemy and God's going to destroy you, that's exactly what it's saying. And I realized in that moment, I've been one who maybe isn't, I'm not doing violence to the church, but all of my words and my actions are more negative in nature. I just criticize. I don't seek to really encourage. I sit once in a while in a pew, but I don't use my gifts to try and build this place up. I am always doing a little bit more tearing down than I am building up. And so I thought to myself, that's to set myself against God. If I'm more on the side of tearing down, even if it's minor, I'm not on the positive side. And so that sermon changed me forever. I decided in that moment, if God's building his local church, Jesus as he says, then I want to join him in what he's doing. I want to be on the right team, first of all. And if Jesus loves his local church, I want to love what he loves because I want to be like him. So I had a time of repentance to say, I'm sorry, Lord, for the way that I've gone about this. I want to work at building up what you build up. I want to be part of the solution, not the problem. I want to be one who says, I use my life, I want to use my gifts in order to try and build up your church. And at that point, I didn't have a clue what that really meant. But I just said, I'm here for you. Shape me, use me. And however I can seek to try and build up your church, I will seek to do that. So how about you? On the negative side, is there anything that you need to stop doing that you're doing so that you're not tearing down a local church? Anything that's causing damage or disunity or divisions or any of those kind of things? Let this text hit you where it needs to hit you. So that's the negative answer. Since the local church is the temple and dwelling place of God, we must be extremely careful not to tear her down. Then, of course, there's a flip side to that. There's a positive. And so we put it this way, treat the local church as sacred by building her up. By building her up. How do you do that? Well, if you're a Christian here today, then maybe I should just suggest a few things for you, and then I want to move into a time of thanksgiving for what God's doing here at Central. How do you do that? Here's the practical steps of the New Testament. First of all, if you are already a Christian and you've been baptized, the next step is you become a member of a church. Membership in the New Testament, as we're going to see next week, was just simply what everybody did. It's just like coming into a family. You're committed to it. Membership is a way of saying, I'm not here just for a dating relationship. I am committed. So we have another membership class coming up October 21st following the service. You can sign up at the office if you're interested. Secondly, make the church a priority in your life. If that's not done, everything else will take over. But it's a family. Are you committed to the family? Third, you find ways to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So God's gifted you. If you have the gift of music, you help serve on a musical team. If you're good at making food, you help. We all kinds of ways we serve food around here. Kids, we always need kids ministry or youth ministry or whatever. There's so many ways that you could serve, set up, clean up, all those kind of things. Fourth, give financially. What we spend our money on is one of the clearest signs of what we truly value. So are you giving generously? Obviously, that builds up the church. So we're not always in a position where we're saying, oh, we got to cut this. We can't do that. We're in a position of strength to build up and do great ministry. Fifth, intentionally connect with others. Growing with other people. Join a community group. Be in relationship so that you can care for one another and track each other's lives and be able to encourage one another as you go along. There are so many wonderful examples here at Central of people who have fulfilled the positive side of this verse. And so as a staff, just the other day, I was leading my staff through a discussion on kind of the place of the local church and preparing us for this series. And we took some time and we just wanted to celebrate, where do we see Central doing well at this and giving thanks for what we see as positive examples. So I'll share some of the things we said with you. For the sake of time, I'll compress it, but here are a few things we said. First of all, we're so thankful for the many people who have been just utterly committed to Central for decades. I mean, I just remember coming here. I came from a church where it was basically a university church, so we were a revolving door. So, you know, 2 years was a long-term membership because then people move on. And so I come here and we, you know, meeting people who have been members for 40, 50, 60 years. And listen, I'm thankful for you. Our staff are thankful for you. You are an inspiring example to the younger generation of what commitment looks like. So I thank you, those of you who've been through thick and thin at Central. You've committed yourself. I'm sure you've been through some difficult times. Churches always have some difficult times. I'm sure you've done that, but you've stuck it out. We're thankful for you. Then we said we're thankful for having so many people, even newer people now, who are genuinely excited to be a part of Central. And these newer people, as we hear them and as they're talking, as we just observe them, we see them encouraging, offering words of encouragement all over the place. And let me tell you, when you get a church that is marked by people who encourage one another, there you have a healthy church. There you have a place that you want to be a part of. So to you who are constantly giving words of encouragement, Lucas mentioned he got emails of encouragement, that kind of thing, we are thankful for you. Thank you for building up God's temple here at Central. And then one thing we really drew out is we thought Central is particularly good at serving, and especially on special projects. So when we have kind of one-off projects, you really step up. So let's just think, for instance, of the two refugee families that we've raised funds for, first of all, and then the first family who we brought here and enabled them to get on their feet. A special project, wow. We are so thankful for all of you who just stepped up in that one. For special projects like last week, we had a whole group going up to Esperanza, Mexico trips. We had Compassion Sunday. Do you know we now have over 100 children that are sponsored through people here at Central? That's amazing. And as we've talked to you about child sponsorship and the power of it through compassion, thank you for your commitment to that, your commitment to the cause of Christ and to our efforts to renew our community globally through the gospel. Things like Urban Adventures, Fall Festival that's coming up. You know, when Steve says, we need volunteers, I guarantee we're going to have volunteers. People are going to step up. Volunteers are going to show up to serve. Another area that we're so thankful for, people building up the local church, is people just volunteer to serve in so many ways. There are so many committees here at Central, so many ways that you can serve. There's too many to even mention, but even just think of our all these good guys up here, girls sitting up here on sound, on PowerPoint, on lighting. I mean, they're the job who basically, you only notice them when they do something wrong. But do you ever notice that they're doing it right the vast majority of the time? We are thankful for each of you and what you do up there. That, thank you. We think of all the examples of food preparation. I mean, last Sunday, Thanksgiving dinner, wow, that was good. And I'm glad I'm not in charge of that part. That's not my gift. But other people are using their gifts for that one away, serving food and all the various ways that we do it around here. The music teams for Ben and for his team, thank you for you. You build us up. That is a tough ministry to be in. I mean, there's controversial areas of the church, and music is always at the center. It always has been, probably always will be. So those of you who encourage the music team as they're coming along and leading us in worship, for Ben and all his teams, thank you for all that you do. Think of the kids ministry. We can't even thank them right now because they're all downstairs ministering to the kids. But maybe some of you are here today. That is an important ministry. Building up the next generation and youth ministry, investing your lives in building up the next generation, that's building the church. One-on-one with kids and with teenagers, that is building the church. Board members are working in evenings, working on tough decisions for how to form a budget. Well, that's always a hard thing to do. Thank you to our board members. You're building the church. Outreach and missions, what an important group, leading us in all these endeavors. They came up with this neighborhood market, develop things like street teams, develop our world missions things. Thank you to the outreach and missions team. You are building up God's temple here at Central. Some of our care ministries, we have divorce care, grief care for those who've been divorced, those who've lost a spouse. We have our counseling center. All these are building people up, investing. And there's so many more. Of course, I have to leave some out just for time. But so many of you are serving. And as a staff, we wanted to just say to you publicly, thank you. Thank you for the way that you are building up God's building, God's temple here at Central.
Friends, the local church is the temple of God. It is the unique dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Let us treat the local church for who she truly is. Let's build her up, for then we are joining in with God in his great project of building, his temple to his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for all the history of what you've done here at this church, for the many who have served so faithfully over the years, for those who have given so generously over the years. We would not be sitting in this building right now if it were not for those who have come before us. We thank you for those who are here right now, part of this body, who are building up this local church. Father, would you make us to be a healthy church? We want to honor you. You are the faithful God. You have walked with us all these years. So would you continue to do that? Would you shape us to be the people you want us to be, that we would give you the praise and give you the honor? And it's in your name that we pray this. Amen.